Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 7. And we are going to be in verses 24 through 35. Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 35. You know, one of the things I really enjoy is having my kids tell me, "I told you so." The older I get, the more frequently it happens. The good news is I don't remember. So I said, "Oh, that's right, you did tell me." You know, recently, yesterday I was going to use this as an illustration. Yesterday Marvin told me, "I told you so." And I tried to remember what it was and I couldn't remember. You know, he told me something, but it was, I couldn't remember. But then I did remember Amy. She told me "I told you so" not too long ago about the Asians and getting them camping. You know, I thought for sure, all these students who've grown up in cities, they're absolutely going to want to go camping like crazy. And no, they didn't. The only ones that wanted to go camping were the Americans. And she said, "I told you so," and of course I don't remember. When you believed in Christ, you proved God right. When you believed in Him, it's essentially saying, allowing God to say, "I told you so." And that's at the heart of what is going on in this whole passage. I like to admit that. I like to say to my kids, "Oh, you were absolutely right." Why? Well, because that's great. They're the ones that are the next leaders. You want to have leaders who are intelligent and wise and can anticipate things that, you know, those older folks miss on. So every time they tell you, "I told you so," it's a good thing. And here in this passage, it's really a good thing to be able to have God say, "See, I told you so," and it justifies God, if you would. All right, there are three sections to this passage of Scripture. At least I've divided it into three. It all has to do with John the Baptist. And we're going to look first in verses 24 through 26. And what you'll see there is that John was a determined, rough and tough, you know, not wearing fancy pants, prophet and evangelist. So we're going to study about the book of the person of John the Baptist. So the messengers of John, once they departed, having departed, Christ began to say to the crowds concerning John. And three times he uses this same verb, went you forth. What went you forth into the desert to see? A reed being shaken by the wind? That's his first question. You know, there are people who are really, really smooth speakers, smooth politicians. You know, I'm not one of them, in case you were wondering. I pretty much have that blunt Canadian side to me, and so I don't get there very rapidly. The other month I had a mother in my office, and her child was a miscreant on all accounts and never became part of our school. And she says he has a terrible self-image. And I said to him, "Well, what does he do for the home, for you, or for other people in the family system?" And of course the answer was, "Absolutely nothing." And I said, "Well, that's the reason he has..." See, you know, there are people who are very skilled and educated, and they can say those things politely and lead people to understand it inductively. I'm not in that group. Neither was John the Baptist. He looked at a bunch of people and said, "You batch of vipers, you brood of snakes, why are you coming out here? Are you fleeing from the coming wrath? God's going to baptize you with fire. You're going to be immersed with fire." So John was not somebody who was a political sport. He wasn't a reed in the wind. Which way is the pressure blowing? Well, we'll go that way. A politician does that. John the Baptist didn't. So the answer to the question is understood. No, you didn't go out to the desert to see somebody who could give you party line. Verse 25. "But what went you forth to see? A man in soft garments?" Yeah, somebody who's decked out in fine linen. Is that what you went for? Well, clearly not. Well, one, because people who are like that are living in luxury in king's palaces, royal palaces. That's where you go to find them. You don't go out to the wilderness to find somebody. John was dressed in rough skins. Verse 26, but what went you forth to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. John was not only a prophet, he was also an evangelist. You have prophets that aren't evangelists. You have prophets that aren't preparers of the world, if you would. Abraham was a prophet. David was a prophet. And you look at your writing prophets, and they weren't like John. John was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was a spokesperson to even the political powers of his day. He was much more than that. What John was actually a voice crying out in the wilderness. And I'd like to just talk for you a little bit, talk with you about John. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Bible, about last book of the Old Testament. John chapter 3. You can also find a similar statement in Isaiah 40, verse 3. All right, Malachi 3, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now you have an interesting change of pronouns here from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's God the Father saying that he's going to send a messenger before the Messiah. He's called here the messenger of the covenant. You'll also notice that the chapter in Malachi 3 looks directly at the second coming of Christ, who's going to come suddenly to his temple. There's an issue of judgment that comes. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And so forth. So in Malachi, he sees the coming of Christ and he compresses the first coming and the second coming. The Old Testament prophets did that all the time. They just combine them. And then the New Testament comes and separates it out between what we call the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So right in the middle of an Isaiah sentence, Christ stands up and he says, this day, this saying has been fulfilled in your ears. And he sits down. Well, the rest of that sentence has to do with judgment, which will take place when Christ comes at the second coming. So the Old Testament compresses it. But here you have Christ saying, this is exactly what John was about. He was a messenger. He was somebody who was coming to prepare the world for my arrival. So what John was a determined, rough, if you would, coarse prophet and evangelist. And I also, just by way of application here back in Luke 7, I want you to see the appreciation that Christ has for the ministry of John the Baptist. You know, he greatly valued, and you'll see as he talks in these soft, gentle terms of endearment for John the Baptist as he goes through this. I'm sure John, as we know, was struggling with all kinds of stuff, being stuck in prison, but Christ greatly valued John's ministry. And I think by way of application, he greatly values yours as well. If you take a passage like Hebrews 6, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you continue to minister. So, you know, don't be discouraged. God knows what you're doing, and it's very valuable to him. But in John's role was one of preparation. He was a prophet, he was an evangelist, and his job was to get the world ready for Christ's kingdom. Not just for the Messiah, but for the Messiah's kingdom. That's why in Malachi 3 you have this statement, he will come to his temple as a refiner's fire. Who is able to stand before him? And the judgment that anticipates the millennial reign of Christ. So John's role was preparatory for the kingdom. Look at the next verse, verse 27. This is he concerning whom it has been written, behold, I am sending my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So what Christ is saying is that John the Baptist fulfilled the role of the messenger. Now, you're going to say to me, what about Elijah? Was Elijah the messenger? No. Elijah's role is different. The messenger's role, the one who prepares the way for the Lord, is John the Baptist. And he came at the first coming. But will Elijah come before the second coming? Yes. He will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the last chapter of Malachi, who will turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children and so forth. So Elijah must come. But Elijah's role in this is not only evangelistic, but also judgmental. Probably one of the two witnesses and so forth. So both of these things are true. John the Baptist is the messenger, and Elijah will also come before the second coming. His role was to prepare for the Christ's Messiah, for the Messiah's millennial reign. Verse 28, for I say to you, there is none born among women greater than the prophet John the Baptist. So you got some interesting rearrangements here in the Greek. Christ says in this next sentence in verse 28 that John the Baptist is one of the greatest people. Well, he actually says he's the greatest person ever born to a woman. He's incredible. John the Baptist, this prophet John the Baptist, was incredible. Nobody holds a candle to him. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. Now, this is one of the best arguments for the future coming of the kingdom of God. There are boatloads of theologians and teachers out there, and I am not one of them, that believes the kingdom of God in some sense is now. They have a mystical view of the kingdom. They say things like already but not yet. That we are now experiencing the new covenant but not yet. And to do that, you have to spiritualize the texts. Okay? Now, my challenge to you is if you think we are now in the kingdom and you, therefore, are greater than John the Baptist, okay? The least person in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. How in the world can that make any sense at all? What they're saying is, these theologians, is that the least person in the church age is greater than John the Baptist. I don't believe that for a minute. Okay? We'll just go, the least of the believers here this morning would be Aniah. Where's Aniah? Hi, Aniah. She's the least in what sense? Well, she's the youngest of our bunch. How is she greater than John the Baptist? Well, she has the indwelling spirit. So did John. Okay? Well, she's part of the church. Yeah, she's part of the congregation of those who have been redeemed. But so did John the Baptist. Okay? In what sense could you possibly argue that somebody in the church age is greater than John the Baptist, the prophet? I can't see it. But I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think he's saying that it's a preparatory work that John the Baptist / evangelist prophet was involved in. He was preparing the world for the coming Messiah's kingdom. And so one in the millennial kingdom is greater than the one who is preparing for the millennial kingdom. That makes perfect sense to me. So he's not diminishing John's ministry in any way, shape, or form. John's incredible, but it was a preparatory ministry anticipating that which is future, which is why he quotes Malachi 3. Okay? So maybe you don't need convincing of this. But everywhere I go, I keep hearing these same arguments put forward, back, forward, and forward, forward, and you ought not to get tripped up in them. So now, as he anticipates the coming of the kingdom, he moves to verse 29, and all the people having heard, past tense, having heard, and the tax collectors justified God, See, John's role was preparatory, but only sinners, not the religious leaders, believed. That's where he's going with this. The religious rulers of John's age did not believe. John's work failed with them. So who did believe? Well, sinners, tax collectors, the people who heard him. And he parenthesizes, the tax collectors, they justified God. That means they proved God was righteous. How? While having heard and having been baptized by the baptism of John. So here you have sinners who hear the prophet, who hear the evangelist, and they believe, they hear, a synonym for believe, and they're identified with the message of John the Baptist. However, verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they canceled out the will of God. They rejected the will of God for themselves. Actually, it's not God's wishes, but the decree, the will of God. God had decreed that they should believe in the Messiah and be identified with John's message through baptism. What did the religious rulers do, the Pharisees and the ones with them? They'd have none of it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They rejected it. For themselves, they said, nope, I don't need that. They wouldn't be baptized by John. So John's role was to prepare Israel for the Messiah's kingdom. His role was preparatory, but only sinners believed. No self-righteous Pharisees and lawyers believed in Christ. Now, a lot of times people get confused about John the Baptist. I don't have a lot of time, but turn over to John chapter 3. This is a great section. I won't go through the whole section. But starting in verse 22, you have a synopsis of John's message. Verse 22, John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in the Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then I'm going to skip the other parts of this section, but it's an argument of the superiority of Christ. John did his job marvelously. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John understood this. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The heart of John the Baptist's message was believe in the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. And yet you read your theologians and they all muddle and chirp and they can't figure out what John was preaching. John was preaching, believe in Jesus. He is the one who can deliver you from the coming wrath. You don't believe in him, you'll never see life, and God's wrath abides on you. Verse 36 of John 3 is part of John the Baptist's message. So John's role was to prepare the Israel for Jesus' kingdom. His role was preparatory. The problem is that only sinners, not the religious leaders, believed. In verses 31 through 35, he uses a parable to contrast the sinners, you and me, with the religious leaders. So he says in verses 31 through 35, don't be like the leaders who refuse to believe. Okay? Look at verse 31. Christ is speaking. He says, for what will I liken? What am I going to compare the people of this generation? And to what are they like? You know? The tax collectors, they heard and believed. The religious, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they wouldn't. What am I going to compare them to? Good grief. What are they like? Well, here's an illustration of what they're like. They're like children in the marketplace. They're sitting in the marketplace. Where do kids go for entertainment? Well, the marketplace. Dad, can I go to the marketplace? Sure. Be home for dinner. So the children would all go to the marketplace. They'd play there. So here's a group of children. They seem kind of spoiled, and I think that's an intent here. And they're calling out to one another and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. So these children are fighting. Children do that really well, don't they? Sometimes I have to say to kids, look, fix this. What is it going to take to fix it? Well, fix it. Whatever it takes. Apologize. Okay, well, apologize. Don't make me get in here and try to sort out this mess. But these children, they're complaining. Look, we played our flutes. Did you dance? No, you wouldn't dance. All right, well, we'll do a funeral dirge. We mourned. We started howling with grief for you, and you did not weep. So you can't make them happy. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the religious leaders, it doesn't matter what you do, they aren't going to believe. For John the Baptist has come, neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he has a demon. They said Christ has a demon too. But what did the Pharisees and the lawyers do with John? They said, he's demonic. But he came and he ate. He didn't eat and he didn't drink. He was out in the wilderness fasting and so forth. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. And behold, you say, he's a glutton. He's a glutton person and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Christ came doing the opposite of what John did. Did that cause the Pharisees and religious rulers to believe? No, it didn't. And then his last statement here, and wisdom was proved righteous from all her children. It's a past tense nuance. In other words, wisdom was justified or proved right by all her children. Who are the children? The tax collectors, the sinners. They are the ones who justified God, who proved God was right. They proved Him right because they believed. So don't be like the leaders who refused to believe. When you believe, you proved God was right. It allows God to say, I told you so, and that's a good thing. So what did He tell you? How did your believing prove Him right? Well, it proved Him right when He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Check. Proved Him right when He said, there's none righteous, no, not even one. Check. It proved Him right when He says, I will declare you righteous apart from works by grace alone. Yep, check. Romans 3. It proved Him right, and Abraham proved Him right when Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I have nothing to bring to this. I am a tax collector. I am a sinner. And I justified God. I proved Him right when I believed in the Messiah. So John the Baptist, this determined, rough prophet and evangelist came to prepare Israel for Christ's kingdom. And the only ones who were justified in the way we use that term were the ones who were sinners. And by believing, they therefore justified or proved God was right. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand the wonders of Christ's righteousness as it pertains directly to His coming kingdom. And we thank You for the free gift of salvation that You give to all who understand their sin and believe in the Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.